All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. A little bit of a different feel out here. I love it. Our folks kind of fell in love with meeting out here last year whenever COVID was. We were trying to do the spacing. We had a lot more spacing of the chairs, and I was backed up against the tree back here. But we decided to celebrate Easter one more time out here. We did that last year, and we went well. Folks really spoke highly of it. As some folks didn't want to move back in the building. But, you know, it does get hot in Florida. And there comes a time you've got to move back in. And we've moved in last year at Mother's Day. But this is just a one-time thing. We'll be back in our building this evening. And we invite you to come. We're going to be observing the Lord's table. And trust that you make plans to be with us if you can. Matthew 27, and we'll read some scripture here in just a moment. We'll be in Matthew 27 and 28, and we'll have you turn to a couple of the places and passages of scripture. And if you can join us, that'd be okay, but I'm going to be reading the verses, so if you don't want to do that, that's fine too. Last week, we looked at the sufferings of our Lord Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to him being crucified on the cross, on Golgotha. In other words, the Calvary. Golgotha, the Hebrew, Calvary being the Latin, meaning the place of the skull. Without the cross of Christ, we would have no hope, no help, no heaven, and no way to miss hell. But thank God for the cross, because there would have been no payment for our sin. But we have a payment. Christ paid the payment for our sins. He's the only one that could, because his blood was precious blood. It was not the Adamic blood that we have. We all came through Adam, but because of the virgin birth, Jesus' blood's different. In fact, there was no corruption in the grave with him. No corruption comes because of us being in Adam. That's the reason why you don't want to. If you have a loved one pass away, you don't want them out very long, because they'll start to turn and start to stink. And we'll see here that, praise the Lord, Calvary wasn't the end for our Savior. Amen. Well, without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no need to preach on the cross, because a Savior that's in a grave is not much of a Savior. He came out of the grave. Amen. 3 days later. And there's no way that we could overemphasize the importance of the cross. It was a necessity. But so is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Crucifixion, we know, was a common practice, especially by the Romans back during the time that Jesus lived. And I think that's the reason why that was chosen as the time for him to come, because of the cruel method that he was put to death with. He suffered all kinds of things as he went from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the cross. Is just unreal as you look at the kind of pain that was inflicted upon him. But there were many other people that died on the cross back during that time. Like I said, it was a method of putting people to death that they had, the Romans did. And many people had previously died there on that place, the place of the skull. And to the vast majority of those who passed by that day, Jesus' death just kind of appeared to be just another death, until all these things started happening, like the earthquake and all. It was very obvious to the centurion that was standing by, when he looked at all the things that were happening there toward the end of what happened on the cross. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He died. He willingly died. That's why it says he gave up the ghost. They could not kill him. He willingly gave up his life for us. And there's a lot that didn't know that Jesus' death was different. What happened 3 days after the crucifixion of Christ is what set apart his death from all the other deaths that had occurred on this hill called Golgotha, and also from all the other deaths in history, period. There was no other person that was crucified that ever got up on the third day, or any day for that matter. I mean, they squeezed every bit of life out of you while you were there. Jesus actually died on the cross. It didn't, when they came by to break the legs to ensure a quicker death, Jesus had already died. He had already given up the ghost. There was no life left in him at that point. To the disciples, the crucifixion appeared to be the saddest day on earth. And that's because they didn't understand what Jesus had told them before. I don't think they were listening. You know, a lot of times my wife accuses me of not listening. Some of you probably had the same problem, right? And sometimes I don't listen like I should. I hear, but I don't listen. But I don't think they were listening to Jesus. I don't know what their mind was on. But Jesus very clearly told them of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But it came as a surprise to the disciples. They didn't get it. When Jesus showed himself alive 3 days later, that had to be the gladdest day. I mean, the crucifixion was the saddest day, but that when they saw him alive again, that had to be a very glad day. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is one of the great centerpieces, and really, it's one of the most profound things that you will find. It's the centerpiece of Christianity. You take the resurrection away, you don't have Christianity anymore. It's an absolute necessity. In Christ's birth, we know that God did the extreme. Jesus was born of a virgin. That took a miracle. And then, in Christ's death, God did the supreme. God raised him from the dead. I'm going to pop this in my mouth because I'm getting a little dry. But hopefully it won't interfere with me. We'll continue on. Now, this morning I want us to look at the place of the sepulcher. Last week we looked at the place there of the skull. This morning we look at the place of the sepulcher. That is where Jesus was buried. Matthew 27, let's look at verse number 57. It says, "And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." Christ's sepulcher, the first thing I want you to see, his sepulcher was a place that was borrowed. A place that was borrowed. We see the boldness of this one called Joseph of Arimathea. John 19, verse 38 indicates that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple, but he was a secret disciple, because of fear of the Jews. Now, we know that Nicodemus was also another secret disciple who came to Jesus by night. We saw his life there in John chapter number 3 when he came to Jesus and Jesus told him he needed to be born again. We see in John 19:39, not going to turn over there right now, but that he came to help. It's not mentioned here, but he came alongside Joseph to help. He actually brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and he helped Joseph prepare the body for Jesus' burial. Okay, Mark 15, verse 43 calls Joseph, and I quote, "an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God," which indicates that he was one of the 70 council members. Sometimes out of Scripture, they are referred to as the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is not a Bible term that you will find, but they're referred to as the Sanhedrin. They were the 70. They were the 70 leaders of the Jewish religion. And he was a part of that council that was made up of the Pharisees, but he was not like those on the council who had issues with Jesus, who both desired and then conspired to see Jesus put to death. Luke chapter number 23 and verse 50 and 51 calls him a good man, I quote, "a good man and a just," and says the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. So though he was part of the Pharisees and part of the council, part of the 70, that would vote to put Jesus to death. He did not go along with the vote. Nicodemus, don't believe, did either go along with the vote, because they were both secretly disciples. Now, though previously he may have been timid and shy about openly being Jesus' disciple out of fear, we notice that something changed after the Christ's crucifixion. Mark 15, verse 43 indicates that he went in boldly unto Pilate, and it says he craved the body of Jesus. That's the words. He craved the body of Jesus. Luke 23, verse 52 also says that he went in unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. That's what the craved the body. He really, I think, was kind of putting pressure on Pilate that he wanted the body, and he wanted it right then. He didn't want Christ's body treated other than with respect under the Jewish law. It's believed that Joseph wanted to ensure that Jesus' body was buried in accordance with the Jewish law. And here's the Jewish law. I'm going to read it to you out of Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now we know Jesus became a curse for us. He had no sin. The accusations they made against him were trumped up accusations. And they said that he was speaking blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. Well, he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But there was no wrong in what he was doing. So we see the boldness of Joseph. Second thing we see the borrowed tomb of Joseph. And we call it the borrowed tomb because it was only occupied 3 days. It was just borrowed for a little while. And not only was Joseph willing to take a stand for Christ, but he was also willing to give his newly hewn tomb for Christ's burial. It was a new tomb, just completed. And it was used for the purpose of laying Jesus' body. Now this, to my knowledge, is the only time, as well as the last time, that this Joseph is mentioned in the Bible. There are other Josephs, but Joseph of Arimathea, you'll only find him mentioned with regard to the burial of Jesus and the tomb of Jesus. The tomb that he had prepared for himself and his family was in a garden, according to John 19, verse 41. We're out here outside today, in a peaceful setting. And it was in a garden, a peaceful setting. There was never a body that had decomposed in that tomb before Jesus. And by the way, Jesus did not decompose in it either. Psalm 16, verse 10 tells us that. And looking forward to Jesus' death and burial. So, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He could not see corruption because, like I said, his blood was holy blood, not the blood of Adam as we have. This tomb had a great stone that he rolled over the doorway to seal it shut. Joseph had designed it and made it for his own purposes, but he willingly gave it up for Jesus to keep him from being buried in the fashion that the true criminals of that day were buried. Usually the bodies were very mistreated. He didn't want that for our Lord. So Christ's sepulcher was a place that was borrowed. Second thing, Christ's sepulcher was a place that was barren. It was barren or empty before Jesus was buried in it. Scripture says it was a newly hewn tomb wherein never man before was laid. New. It was barren or empty after Jesus arose from it. Matthew 27, there, look at verse number 55 and 56. We see here the women came with Jesus from Galilee. It mentions them. It says, and many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and mother of Zebedee's children. And so they followed to the tomb. And Luke's account, in Luke 23:55 and Mark 15, verse 47, says that they followed Jesus and beheld the sepulcher and how Christ's body was laid in the tomb. So here's the preparation being made. The ladies are looking on at what Joseph and what Nicodemus were doing. And they were making their plans of coming back after the Sabbath and anointing the body of Jesus. That was what happened on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Look at verses 62, though. Well, let's look at verse 61. I'm sorry. Verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene, you know, when they rolled that stone to the door, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver, that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Now, understand this. The Pharisees knew more about what Jesus said was going to happen than Jesus' disciples. That shouldn't have been. I mean, Jesus told them directly. And Jesus did speak freely in front of the people, saying that that's what was going to happen. The Pharisees got it, partly. They got what he said he was going to do, and they figured, hey, well, you know, he said that, his disciples heard it, they're going to steal his body. Well, the disciples really didn't hear. And they weren't in any shape to be stealing the body. They were really behind closed doors in fear. That's what they were doing. Look at verse 64. "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Now, don't you know they peeked in there to make sure that Jesus was still in there? I mean, they're not going to seal in a tomb that's already had the body robbed out of it. So here we see that the sepulcher has been made sure. And Luke 23, verse 56 says that these ladies returned on the morning, that Easter morning, that's the resurrection Sunday morning. They returned and prepared spices that third day later, and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And then came Sunday morning when the women returned just as the sun began to arise. And I get this. John 20, verse 1 says that it was yet dark. They got up early. Went out there while it was still dark. And they came with their spices and ointments for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sun was just beginning to rise as they got to the tomb. Look at Matthew 28, verse number 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and wind blew my page there. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Soldiers that were posted there to make sure that nobody stole his body. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, Jesus was not there because he had risen from the dead. We're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter John's Gospel, chapter number 20. After this, the ladies they ran to tell Peter and the other disciples what they had found, and I want to read John's account of this. John 20, verse number 2, says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that we be John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not that the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their home." So we see here that John outruns Peter, looks aside. Peter went in. He was first to go inside and just found the grave clothes and the napkin folded right there together. But there was no body there. Last thing I want us to see here is that the sepulcher was a place of blessedness. A place of blessedness. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for this. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're almost done. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, the sepulcher was a place of blessedness. It was a place that first caused weeping because of the confusion surrounding what had happened. I mean, him being buried, put in there dead, obviously no life condition. I mean, there was obviously no life in him when he was put in there. He did not swoon. He did not faint. I mean, he had a spear pierced in his side. All the blood was drained out of his body. You don't live through that. But we know that when Jesus showed himself alive again, it was a cause of rejoicing. And Paul understood how important the resurrection of Christ is to the Christian faith. And he mentions it here in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 12 through 23. I want you to see, first of all, without the resurrection, preaching and believing the gospel is a work of vanity. And it would be no good. Jesus said, "Just have Christ be raised and be rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." And so, what Paul was saying here is all the preaching by all the preachers of the gospel, including myself, be nothing but a bunch of empty lies. And we offer no hope whatsoever if Christ did not rise. All the witnesses who have testified that God raised Jesus up will be nothing but liars too if Jesus is still dead. We see in verses 16 through 18 here, without the resurrection, our faith in Christ would be vain, and we would still be in our trespasses and sins. Look at verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." In other words, he's talking about it would be a false hope. You know, the gospel would be a false hope without the resurrection of Jesus. The word vain here means it would be empty and meaningless. It would be no good, offer no hope. We know that Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou thou shalt be saved. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that life that is talking about there in that verse is not speaking of the years that Jesus lived on the earth. It's speaking of when he arose from the grave and when he resurrected after his death. That is the life that gives us that salvation. Without the resurrection, our hope perishes. Look at verse 18 and 19. He says here, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Were it not for the resurrection of Christ, when we go down to the funeral home and have a service for someone, some loved one that has died as a believer in Christ, we could not say, you know, I'll see you again, because there'd be no possibility of really seeing them again. Rather, it would be goodbye forever. But the reason why we don't sorrow as others that have no hope is because we know we'll see them again. My father died back in 1997. I have great hope that I'm going to see him again one day, because he was saved. He knew the Lord. My mother went home to be with the Lord in 2017. Yeah, I grieved. I sorrowed. Why not as those that have no hope? It wasn't goodbye, Mama. I'm never going to see you again. It's see you in a little bit. See you later. And that's the way it is for us who know the Lord and our families that know the Lord. If the resurrection is a hoax, you would never be able to meet them again. But Christ did arise from the dead, and because he lives, we do have a blessed hope. Look at verse 20 through 23. It says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, when he's talking about those that sleep, he's talking about those that are dead in Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. All die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, who is first to rise from the dead to die no more. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That's what we're looking for, his coming. We will arise and join him. He's going to change us. And that's what it talks about, the transformation. Now look over in verse number 42. Through 48 talks about the transformation of our bodies. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Now, we're talking about flesh and bones and blood. And it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, what he's saying here is that when we were born the first time, we're in the image of really of Adam. I mean, we're in the image of God, but we're in the image of Adam with our body. We've got a natural body. Well, who are we going to be like when we are raised again? We're going to be like Christ. Have a body just like his. Amen. Resurrection body. A resurrected body. Amen. And at salvation, we were transformed on the inside, and when Christ returns, we're going to be transformed on the outside. There will be the thrill of seeing our Savior. 1 John 3:2 says, but beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Amen. It's going to be swallowed up in victory. That's what it says. Here in verse number 54, it says, so when this corruptible, talking about our natural body, shall have put on incorruption, when the Lord changes it, And this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing that is. We know that the Lord is going to come back. And I want to read one last passage of Scripture here today, and we're going to be done. It talks about his return in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers that I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, those that have died in Christ. He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In this world that we live in, we know there's a lot that could cause us to fear and have problems in our life, but we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a great comfort in knowing that the Lord is going to come back and receive us to himself. We celebrate Christ, our living Savior, today, not just on Easter Sunday, but really every time we meet together as a church, a body of believers, we come together. Just as we sang the first song today, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today.
Amen.
Let me ask, does He live within your heart? If He doesn't live within your heart, please come talk to me or my wife Susan right here in the white sweater. We'd love to be able to sit down with you after the service and show you from God's Word how you can have the eternal life that we've talked about this morning. How you can have that resurrected life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the truth of the resurrection. And Lord, there are many proofs of the resurrection that are given. I love the passage in the book of Acts that talks about how that there are many infallible proofs. That Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. There were over 500 people that saw the resurrected Lord at one time. It was not just a small group that saw the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, that saw the resurrected Christ. There were not only the disciples, but there were others who had followed Jesus, 500, above 500 brethren at one time. What a blessing, Lord. One of the most attested things that we can find, the proofs of the resurrection. If you just look at the life of the disciples that changed from the fear-mongers that they were when Christ was led away to the cross of Calvary, to the boldness of preaching the resurrected Lord in the book of Acts. A big difference, big change. And a lot of them gave their lives preaching the gospel. And the reason for that is because they knew it was true. They knew they'd had a better resurrection. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you, they have not believed in your precious provision for them there on the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins. We know that the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he arose the third day according to the Scripture. And Lord, when we see ourselves as sinners, and we see what Christ has done for us, we believe on him and him alone for our salvation, that's when we are transformed from the inside and we're given a heavenly home. If there's one here today that does not have that hope, we pray that they'll come to that knowledge of Christ today. Those of us that do know you, that we will rejoice today, and we'll rejoice every day in the knowledge of your resurrection and the knowledge of your soon coming. Have your way in hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.